That was strategic. That's the introduction to my message. So now I don't have to go back through the context of our topic today. As you can see, the topic for today's message is Stephen. Stephen. We were introduced to Stephen last week. Stephen was one of the first seven leaders who was appointed in the first church in Jerusalem, appointed by the 12 apostles. He was appointed basically to distribute food. But it says that he was doing great signs and wonders among the people. Stephen did a lot more than just wait on tables. Stephen did the ministry of an apostle. He healed. He did miracles. He preached the gospel. He did the work of an apostle, a very powerful man of God. And as we saw in the video, some of the Jews didn't like that. They didn't like this new doctrine, this new teaching, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. And so they tried to outsmart him, but they could not. Then they got false witnesses to defame him. Well, that worked. So they got false witnesses to spread lies about Stephen, saying he's against Moses, he's against God, he's against the temple, he's against the law. He's trying to change the customs that we've been observing for centuries. And that stirred the people up. So they brought him before the Sanhedrin. That's what we saw. This Sanhedrin is the highest court, the Supreme Court of Israel, you could say, the Jewish leaders. And the chief priest, the leader of Israel, asked Stephen, are these things so, these charges? And Stephen then in verse 2, Acts chapter 7, verse 2, begins his speech. And this is a long speech, from verse 2 all the way to verse 53. In fact, this is the longest speech in the book of Acts. I find it very interesting that the longest speech in Acts was not by Paul, not by Peter, but by this guy named Stephen. And we're not going to go verse by verse through the whole speech this morning. I hope you understand. We don't have another hour and a half to go verse by verse through the whole speech. So what I'd like to do is to give you a short summary of what Stephen talks about in his speech. Are we going to hit the lights? Can we hit the lights?
They're hit.
Okay. If you guys have notes, we have extra notes if you want to take notes. What I'd like to do is to give you a summary of Stephen's speech in the book of Acts. And then I'd like to highlight three themes. Three themes that we see in Stephen's speech. And what does it have to do with us? How does that relate to your life and to mine today? So if you look with me here, a summary of Stephen's speech. He basically rehearses a lot of the story of the Old Testament. So he begins with the story of Genesis, the patriarchs, Abraham, God calling Abraham, the covenant of God with Abraham. Then he moves on to Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons, focusing on Joseph. You know the old story of when Joseph was sold into slavery, but God was with him and used him to deliver the Israelites from slavery. To deliver the Israelites from famine. The next part of Stephen's speech, and the main part of Stephen's speech, is on Moses. Moses. And Stephen really camps on Moses. I might be getting a little ahead of myself here, but Stephen's point is to compare Moses with Jesus. You know, Moses was a deliverer, a kind of savior that God sent to the Jewish people to save them from slavery. A couple thousand years later, God sent another savior. Who's that? Who's the savior?
Jesus.
You guys awake? These dark lights keeping you asleep? 1600 years later, after Moses, God sent another Savior, even greater Savior, whose name is
Jesus.
And so Stephen's point really throughout his speech is he's talking about Moses, and he's comparing Moses to Jesus. And he's going to tell them, that, look, just as you, your forefathers rejected Moses, you today have rejected Jesus. You're doing the same thing that your forefathers did. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Stephen talks about the life of Moses, his birth. We know the famous story, you know, his mother floating him down the basket, floating him in a basket down the Nile River. He fast forwards 40 years to this episode in Moses' life when Moses was old enough to look out and see the suffering and the cruelty of his fellow Hebrews. And he got so angry one day that he went out and killed one of the slave drivers, the Egyptians. And word spread amongst Pharaoh's household, and they wanted to kill Moses. And so after he murdered, Moses fled into the wilderness of Midian. Well, in verse 35, in one more part of Stephen's speech, God calls Moses to deliver Israel. Fast forward 40 years, Moses is about 80 years old. The famous story, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called him to go back to Egypt and deliver his people. In verse 35, Stephen really begins to drive his point home. In verse 35, Stephen is going to start talking about this theme of rebellion. How the Jews rejected the ones that God sent. The Jews rejected Moses, the deliverer, the savior whom God sent. You know, he says in verse 35, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." And so Stephen starts to rehearse the story of the Old Testament and how the Israelites over and over again were rebelling against and rejecting Moses and even worshiping idols. The story of when they told Aaron, "Make us a golden calf so that we can worship it." And that leads to the third point of Stephen, Israel's rebellion and idolatry. The pattern of rebellion in Israel, the pattern of idolatry. Stephen then talks in verses 44 to 50 about God's true dwelling place. Remember, the accusation against Stephen was what? You're against the temple. You want to destroy the temple. And so he talks about the temple. And the final part of Stephen's speech is really the application. This is where I get my justification for having an application at the end of every sermon. That's what Stephen does at the end of his message. He gets really up close and personal. In verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." And so Stephen makes it personal. Here's the point. Your forefathers, they rejected Moses. Over and over again, they turned to idols. When we read the Old Testament, we can read that, right? The history of Israel's idolatry. Now he says to them, and you're doing the same thing. You're making the same mistake. In verse 52, he says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one." Who's the righteous one? Jesus, "whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So what's Stephen saying here? You've committed the ultimate sin. God has sent a greater than Moses, a greater than David, a greater than Abraham to us, his own son, Jesus Christ. And what did you do to him? You murdered him. You've rejected the one God's sent. And that's at that point, they stop their ears and they say, "Away with this man." And next week, we're going to talk about Stephen's death. Stephen was the first martyr, the first Christian martyr, the first one to be killed, the first Christian to be killed because of his faith in Jesus, and we'll see that next week. But that gives you a little bit of a summary of this chapter, of Stephen's speech. And like I said, what I'd like to do now is I would like to go back and to highlight three different themes that I see here in Stephen's message. And the first theme is, what is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Raise your hand if you've ever asked yourself that before. What's the relationship between Israel and the church? Between the Old Testament and the New. I don't know about you, sometimes when I read the Old Testament, I just think to myself, what does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with me? Anybody ever think that before? What's the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? It's a question that scholars have talked about for thousands of years. And I believe that's one of the purposes why Luke included this speech. You know, Luke could have just summarized in a few verses and just said Stephen spoke boldly in the name of Jesus, right? But instead, he includes the whole speech, the longest speech in the book of Acts. And as you're reading this story of Abraham and Isaac and, Jacob and Moses, you think to yourself, what's the point? One of the purposes of God in this speech to us is to show us what the relationship is between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law, the nation of Israel, and the New Testament, the new covenant, the new relationship we have with God, Jesus Christ. How do they relate? You know, there was the first great heretic in the church was a man by the name of Marcion. He lived less than 100 years after Jesus. And Marcion gained a large following in the church. He said, you know what, there's two gods. There's the God of the Old Testament, he's really cranky and angry all the time, I don't like him. And then there's the New Testament God, and he's all love and peace, and I like him. And he gained a large following. He was the first big heretic, gained a large following. And that says something. There's been a lot of misunderstanding amongst Christians for hundreds of years about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, if you look at a lot of the cults and the sects that arise, that emerge in our world today, many of them take aspects of the Old Testament, priesthood, temples, you know, prophets, and they mix them with truths, and they create their own religion. And people that don't know their Bibles, that don't know the story, the Old Testament, the New Testament, they follow. They're easily deceived. So it's important for us to study our Bibles. It's important for us to understand. I can't fully answer this question this morning, but I want to give you four points, and these quickly. The first thing I see when I look at Stephen's speech is I see that we as Christians share the same Bible with Israel. Of course, we've added to it. We have the New Testament. But we believe as Christians that the Old Testament is just as divinely inspired, just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed by God, is inspired by God. And so we believe the Hebrew Scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament, are just as divinely inspired, just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. Secondly, when I read Stephen's speech, and by the way, that's obvious when you read Stephen's speech, because all he's talking about is the Old Testament story. And it's his story, and it's our story as Christians. The second thing I see is that we as Christians believe in the same God. We're not Marcionites. We don't believe in an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. It's one and the same God. Amen? Our God is the God of Abraham. Our God is the God of Isaac. Our God is the God of Jacob. Our God is the God of Joseph. Our God is the God of Moses. Our God is the God of Joshua. Our God is the God of Samuel and David and Solomon and all the prophets. Amen? It's one and the same God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The third thing I see is that we share the same story. God didn't change his mind. God is not schizophrenic. He didn't all of a sudden, you know, 2,000 years ago, change his mind and say, you know what, I've been wrong the last couple thousand years. I'm going to send Jesus and start all over again. That's not what happened. The Old Testament, the New Testament is the continuation of the Old Testament. It's one and the same story. You can see Stephen is talking about this Old Testament story, Genesis and Exodus and David and the prophets, and he's saying that Jesus is the end, is the fulfillment of the story. It's like another episode of Star Wars, amen? Right? You got 4, 5, and 6, and then George Lucas, you know, failed with 1, 2, and 3, and now they're coming out with more episodes. The New Testament is like another episode in the series called God's story, his story, history, the story of God, the story of salvation, salvation history. It starts in the old, and it's fulfilled, it's completed in the new. We share the same story as the Jews, looking back to what God began. And it's impossible to understand Jesus without understanding Abraham. It's impossible to understand what Jesus did, who he was, without going back and studying Moses. We share one and the same story, one and the same God, one and the same Holy Scripture. And the last thing I want to say is, really, if you could sum it all up, what are you trying to say, John? What's the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? If I could choose one word to describe it, I would say fulfill. Fulfillment. And I didn't make that up. I got it from Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Some were saying, oh, this Jesus, he's come to destroy, to get rid of, to do away with the Old Testament law, Moses and the prophets. Jesus said, no, I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them. Amen. So if you could, amen. So if you could choose one word to describe what's the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Israel and the church, what God did through Moses and through Jesus Christ, I would say fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus and his ministry is the rest of the story that started in the old and is completed in the new. And so the application for you and for me, and I believe these are on your notes, but what about you? Do you read the Old Testament? Do you study the Old Testament or only the New? There's a lot of Christians that stay away from the Old Testament because they don't know what to do with it. They only study the New. Going back to my Star Wars analogy, it'd be like watching one episode of Star Wars, one movie, and thinking you know the whole story, right? You can't do that. If you want to watch the whole, if you want to know the story, you've got to watch all the episodes, all the movies. It's the same way with the Bible. If you're only reading the New Testament, you're missing out on part of the story. Your story is incomplete. Do you understand how the whole Bible fits together, or just part of the Bible? As I said before, sects, cults, they draw people in because there's a lot of Christians that only know one part. They know Jesus died and Jesus rose again. That's all they know. And they're easy to deceive. So let's not be deceived. Let's study the Bibles, our Bibles. Let's study the Bible from Old Testament through the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, and know the whole story, how it fits together. The second theme I see here, and this is a powerful point, is I want to look at verses 44 to 50. Verse 44 to 50, where initially when we read this, we may be tempted to think, you know, Stephen is really going off topic here. He's talking about God's true dwelling place. He talks about the tabernacle in the wilderness. He talks about the temple, which David prepared and Solomon built. But Stephen is not going off the topic. He knows exactly what he's trying to say. In verse 48, he says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says." Stephen is not against the temple. He's not against a house of worship and a house of prayer to the Lord. What Stephen is against is this thinking that we can contain God in our temple, that God's special dwelling place is in the temple in Jerusalem, in Israel. That's where God is, and he doesn't exist in these heathen countries. Stephen is attacking that mindset. He's saying God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. In verse 48, he quotes from Isaiah. Your own scriptures tell you, Isaiah 66, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me?" says the Lord. All of earth and this universe cannot contain me. And you think you want to build a house for me to live in? I'm bigger than your temple. I'm bigger than your holy city. I'm bigger than your country. Amen. You know what's astounding is that Stephen's speech, many scholars have pointed out that Stephen's speech really is the beginning of a missionary theology in the Christian church. You see, the Jews were all focused on Israel. Let's get people to come to Israel. They're all focused on the holy city of Jerusalem, and the holiest place is the temple. Let's get people to come to Israel. Get people to come to Jerusalem. Get people to come to the temple. But what did Jesus tell us when he rose again? What were his words to us? Go. Don't come to Israel, but go. Now, don't get me wrong. I love going to Israel. But that's not our job, to get everybody to come and make them an Israeli. And Stephen is pointing this out, that the Old Testament says this as well. He says, you know, God appeared to Abraham in Mesopotamia, in Iran and Iraq. That's where God appeared to Abraham. God was at work in Iran and Iraq. God was at work in Egypt. He was with Joseph. He was with his people. He was with Moses in Egypt. God was with his people in the wilderness, current day Saudi Arabia. You think God is in Saudi Arabia? Yes. God gave the law, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments were given in Mount Sinai. That's Saudi Arabia. In other words, Stephen is saying God is a God of everywhere. God's not a Jew. He's a God of all nations. What about you? Do you believe that God is an American? I think some of us think of God as an American. You know, when we get to church, when we get to heaven, God's going to be sitting on the back of a pickup truck. You know, the hound dog behind him, waving a big American flag. Howdy, welcome to heaven, or something like that, right? But really, don't we think America is a special place, and I mean, we want to be patriotic, but don't we tend to think as Christians in America that God is somehow especially present here in the United States. And that's not true. I am patriotic. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud of the freedoms that I have here. But God's not an American. He's a God of all nations. Amen? You know, I've been reading, listening to an autobiography of a fascinating story of a lady that grew up in Somalia and Ethiopia and Saudi Arabia and Kenya, and then she immigrated to the West. And I'm just, you know, she talks about her upbringing in Somalia, and I'm just reading about the culture, and I'm thinking, God, wow, how could you ever penetrate, you know, they just seem too far gone. They just seem too resistant. I don't know if you've ever met people or a culture. You just feel like, I don't know if God could really work there. And I'm reminded of Danjuma and Danelle. You know, in a couple weeks, they're coming. Danjuma and Danelle are going to share about their ministry, Because He First Loved Us. The main people group they minister to here in Salt Lake City are Somalis. So is God at work in Somalia? You better believe it. I think of a couple in our church from Niger. And you can talk with them. They'll tell you, God is at work in Niger. Next to Niger is Mali. Is God at work in Mali? We know that, right? Don't we? We support the work in Mali. God is leading hundreds, thousands of people to faith in Christ, new churches. So you know what? God is at work all over the world. Amen? Amen? He's not just at work in Israel or in Europe or in America and the West. God is at work in every nation. We need to expand our understanding of God. So the application is, do you worship an American God or do you worship a God of all nations? Is your God the God of all nations? A God of all nations. You know, this couple weeks ago, or a week and a half ago, we were at the annual conference, the Alliance District Conference. And I love Christian Missionary Alliance gatherings because they're so international. They're so multi-ethnic. All kinds of Hispanic people and Asian people and African people and you name it, they're there. It's so multi-ethnic. I love being part of the CMA. It's a global, multi-ethnic body. It represents the body of Christ in heaven. But the second part of this application question is, are you living on mission, or how are you living on mission with Jesus to all nations? It's a practical question. How are you joining with God, participating with God in His world mission? Jesus commanded us to go make disciples of all nations. How are you participating with God in His work? Not just to, white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, but to every single ethnic group and nation in the world. You know, this last week I volunteered at a ministry, and I'm going to start doing that every week. It's down the street. It's amazing. It's 5 minutes down the street. It's called Mosaic. Anybody know about that besides Charles? Mosaic? Man, talk about melting pot. You want to see all the different nationalities that are here in our city, go down to Mosaic. It's just down this road, 5 minutes. And twice a week they have an English class, teaching English as a second language. And I'm going to start one day a week volunteering there to help teach their English classes. It's amazing. You want to talk about all nations, go there. People from all nations coming. And I get to be a light. We get to be a light and a witness to them. So how are you living on mission with Jesus to all nations? Well, I want to focus on one final theme, and it really is the main theme of Stephen in this speech, and that is rebellion. Stephen talks a lot about this pattern of rebellion in the nation of Israel. In verse 9, he talks about how Joseph's brothers rejected him and sold him into slavery. Of course, the main theme is Moses. You know, he says that his brothers, or the fellow Hebrews, said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" They rejected Moses. Even after God called him and did all the plagues and the mighty miracles in the desert, still they rejected him. They rebelled against him. Stephen says they went to Aaron and said, "Make us a calf, a golden calf that we may worship." So Stephen is highlighting this pattern of rebellion in Israel. This pattern of rejection that the nation of Israel rejected over and over again, rejecting the ones whom God had sent to save them. And of course, his point he brings home, as we talked about, in verses 51 to 53, particularly in verse 52, He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. And so Stephen's main point, and I personally believe that Stephen would have kept going, but at this point they just cut him off and said, we can't hear anymore. They stopped their ears and said, away with him. But as Stephen was making his point was, you guys are committing the same mistake. Your forefathers, they stoned the prophets, you know, they sawed Isaiah in half, they stoned Jeremiah, they killed the prophets, they rejected Moses. You're doing the same thing. You've rejected the one God has sent, the greatest prophet of all, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. And so it leads us to the question, what is your response to Jesus? What is your response to Jesus? Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Is God speaking to you, drawing you to himself? Are you listening? Are you following his voice? Following his leading? Following his prompting? Are you resisting him? And so the first application is, are you saved? The initial decision, the initial obedience is salvation. The initial yes to Jesus. Have you made that choice? And as I look around, I think most of us have made that choice. Praise the Lord. We've made that choice to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to follow you. But I don't know everyone in here. Perhaps you're sitting in here. Have you made that choice? Have you said yes to Jesus? Placed your faith in him and trusted in him. Most of us have made that decision. My question for you and for me, as followers of Jesus Christ, is, are you merely religious, or are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, it's chilling to think about these Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders, they were very religious. They did it all right. They read their Bibles and they prayed every day, multiple times a day. They went to church every Sunday, well, Saturday. They paid their tithes. They memorized the scripture. They worked for social justice. They were part of the Supreme Court of the land. They gave to the poor, alms. These men, these Jewish men, these leaders, they did it all right. They went through all the motions. And yet, sadly, what was the problem? They had rejected Jesus. They were so far away from what God wanted them. And I think a lot of us wanted for them. And I think a lot of us as Christians are like that. We're religious, and we think that, you know, if we go to church and we pay our tithes and we give to the poor and we read our Bibles and we pray, that all of those things are enough. Now, don't get me wrong. It's good to do those things, to draw close in our relationship with God. But the major question is, are you growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What have you done with Jesus? Are you growing? You know, in my relationship with the Lord lately, I've been very encouraged. God's been doing a deeper work in my life. I know so much up here in my head. He's been doing a transfer from the head to the heart. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes these 18 inches can be the longest distance in the world. We know so much in our heads, but have we appropriated those truths in our hearts? So often we profess the truth with our mouths, but deep down we believe in lies, and these lies destroy ourselves, our marriages, our children, our relationships. They destroy our lives. Jesus doesn't want us to just profess him with our lips, but he wants to do a deep work in our hearts and change us from the inside out. So what is your response to Jesus? First of all, of course, are you saved? The initial response. But what about now? As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, are you walking in obedience? Or are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Are you just going through the religious motions? Or are you growing in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I'd like to conclude. This morning we've studied Stephen's speech. I think I have a slide for that. Yes, I do. This morning we studied the speech of Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Stephen's speech was a response to the accusation of the Jews that he's against God, he's against Moses and the law, and the temple. Through his skillful rehearsal of the Old Testament story, Stephen demonstrates that he, but also we as Christians, we believe in the same Bible. We believe in the same God. We believe in the same story of salvation as the Jews. Except we believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. He came and completed what God began in the Old Testament. So what about you? Are you familiar with the whole story of the Bible or just part of it? It's important for us to understand the whole story and how the whole story of the Bible fits together. Second, Stephen reminded the Jews that God can't be contained in a temple. Earth, or heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. God is at work all over. Amen. Wherever God reveals himself is holy ground. And as Christians, we don't believe that God is Israeli. We don't believe God's a European. We don't believe God is an American. Our God is a God of all nations. Amen. Therefore, our purpose is to live on mission with Jesus to all nations. So how about you? Is the God you worship an American God or the God of all nations? How are you living on mission with Jesus to all nations practically today? Finally, Stephen reminded the Jewish leaders of the pattern of Israel's rebellion throughout the Old Testament. And then he was bold enough to call out their present rebellion, rebelling against the Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ, whom God had sent to them. What about you? What is your response to Jesus? Rebellion or faith? Of course, first and foremost, salvation. Have you confessed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? And for those of us who have, if you follow Jesus, are you just going through the motions of religion? Or are you growing in your relationship, allowing Jesus to transform you day in and day out as you grow closer in relationship with him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you loved us enough to die for us. That's what we celebrated today in communion. And your death is proof that you want to know us, that you want us to grow closer to you. God, I thank you for the speech of Stephen. It may seem foreign to us, but the more we study it, the more relevant it becomes. Lord, there's no other book like the Bible. One man can sit down and write a book and call it Holy Scripture, but there's no book like the Bible, written by over 40 authors, over thousands of years in different languages, different cultures, and yet it tells one and the same story. There's no other explanation for that except that it's your story, Lord. That you revealed yourself generation after generation. And we thank you for your final and your greatest, most complete revelation, sending your Son to us. Lord, we thank you that you're not in Israel or in Jerusalem or in the temple alone. Of course you're there, but you're not only there. Lord, you're everywhere. Heaven is your throne, earth is your footstool. Lord, you are at work all over the world. I pray that we as a church would be more aware of what you're doing around the world. I pray that we would join with you and participate in your world mission to all nations, practically serving and sharing your gospel with those from around the world. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here, if you're here and you have not yet said yes to Jesus, or perhaps you have and you know that you're rebelling against him, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So admit your sin. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. All you have to do is believe and pray, God, forgive me, I am a sinner. But I know that you came and you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you rose from the dead. You're not dead, you're alive, Lord. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Live in me and through me. Jesus, I want to follow you as my Lord and my Savior. If you pray a special prayer like that, sincerely in your heart, the Bible says you are saved. So, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we would say yes to you, that we would not be like Israel, rebelling against you, but that we would obey. Lord, I pray that we as followers, as your followers, would not resist your Holy Spirit, but that we would grow in our relationship with you, that you would work in us Transform us. Work these truths deep down in the depths of our hearts. Not just a superficial head knowledge, but Lord, deep down, change us, transform us from the inside out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand, and we're going to sing one more song. And